This time, let us take our Bibles and open up to the book of Ruth. We're going to close out the book this morning, Ruth chapter 4, and we will read from verse 13 to the end of the chapter, and our focus will heavily be on 13 through 17, but we will also consider those last few verses as well, the genealogy there. Hear now the word of God. Ruth 4, start at verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a close relative, and may his name be famous in Israel. And may he be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you, who is better to you than seven sons, has borne him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her bosom and became a nurse to him. Also the neighbor woman gave him a name, saying, "This is a son born to Naomi." And they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now this is the genealogy of Perez. Perez begot Hezron, and Hezron begot Ram, and Ram begot Amminadab, and Amminadab begot Nahshon, and Nahshon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz, and Boaz begot Obed. Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David. As far as the reading of God's inspired word, not only are there no mistakes here for us as we read this, but there's this word that we have is something that we can hold firm to. It is something that we can trust and cherish. This is the word of God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. We thank you that as we close out this book, you have this beautiful, beautiful, timely message as we prepare not only to visit with family and friends, to see close relatives, but we're reminded that in all that we think, say, and do, it is for the purpose of giving Christ honor and glory. May we see our Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we finally come to the end of this book, to the conclusion of this wonderful historical, biblical account, this great love story that we see here between Ruth, Boaz, and the Naomis right here also. Ruth, in the midst of this time, in the midst of this calamity, trials, suffering, losses, and crosses, we see this beautiful scene here, this account of two people getting to know each other, falling in love in a sense, and doing what God has required of them to do. Here we see in our passage, Ruth is married. They have a child. The Lord blesses them. Indeed, he blesses Naomi. She has a beautiful grandbaby boy. And she gets to sit on her lap and get to coddle and spoil. That's what grandparents are for, getting to spoil their kids. And that's what she does. This is it. This is the moment we've been waiting for in this book, and we get to see it here. Her husband, a son now. God is blessing this family. What a beautiful thing. You see, after many years of worry, after many years of stress, after many years of having to bury their burden or their cross, finally it is lifted. No, they don't forget where they've come from. They don't forget who they are. But they get to look forward to a future Redeemer that is coming to save them. You see, we've seen that this account from the first chapter in Ruth to this moment, it's well over 10 years. This is about almost close to 20. This is between 15 and 20 years now that we finally get to the end of this book. This is some time. And so that's a valuable lesson for us. You know, a lot of preachers want to give application in the end. Now, application starts right here. This is a valuable lesson for each and every one of us in here. You need to thank God that he's patient. We see the patience of God. Yes, in the midst of this hurt, in the midst of this pain, it seems like it's never going to end. Naomi wanted to be called bitter. This was it for her. Just turn the page. God wasn't done with her. God has got so much in store for His people. And we see that in this story. We see that even in the midst of loss and cross, God's grace is seen. And it is made evident. If only we can endure. Persevere. It's called long suffering. That's what patience means. Long suffering. Don't quit when the fire gets hot. Hang in there and you'll find that there's one standing with you in the midst of the fire. His name is Jesus. Hang in there. That's the point of Naomi here. That's actually the theme. Finally, Naomi has her Redeemer. Finally, the child is here. Finally, grace has arrived. Finally, the servant is born. You see, this actually gives us a reason to understand what Paul means in his epistle when he says, through childbirth, women are saved. That's what this is. That's not today. He's referencing Eve. He's referencing an Old Testament principle. That it's through the birth of children that the seed was going to come. And it's through the birth of this child that we are one step closer to Jesus. And that's the focus here. We finally see God redeem Naomi from her barren calamity through the birth of Obed, whose name means service. That's what he's here for. As we begin to look at verses 13 through 15, consider the son of blessing here. Consider the son of blessing. This is that transition in the narrative, the transition in the story from Ruth back to Naomi. For a couple of chapters now, Naomi's been kind of the one that's just been kind of given hints at what she should be doing. But now Naomi's back at the center. She's back at the focus. She's the focus of chapter 1. She's the focus of this closing part of chapter 4. Even though the book is named after the heroine, the person that gives the hero, Ruth, the story from beginning to end has actually been about Naomi. That's one of the ironies of this. The story is about Naomi. That's why God sent Ruth her way. That's why God gave the kinsman redeemer Boaz to take care of her through giving food to Ruth. The entire time it's been about Naomi and God caring for this widow. And so as we look at this, that's why we see this transition. Yeah, Ruth is blessed. Look at verse 13 again. So Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife. And when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception and she bore a son. Two parts to this as we look at verse 13, as we dive into verse 13 a little bit more. First, we see Boaz and Ruth are taken in that holy state of matrimony. No man is to separate these two. This is that holy state of matrimony. Boaz took Ruth, became his wife. Upon receiving the elder's blessing, Boaz gets down to business. And much like the account with Isaac and Rebekah, one of my mentors, Reverend Bill Haddock, comments on that marriage between Isaac and Rebekah, that is the quickest marriage ceremony. He saw her, and then they went into their tent, and it was done. They were married. No ceremony, no pomp and circumstance, which, as long as the elder's blessing is there, it's great. That's a good way to do it. It really is. That's what we see here. Truthfully, I kid you not. The elder's blessing, they're married in God's eyes. They're married. No pomp and circumstance. No stand over here, no stand over there. No, none of that. None of that. They're married. And that God blesses them with a child. This is it. They're husband and wife. Till death parts them. You see, for us, this is what we've been waiting for. This is that wonderful moment in the story where we've known it was coming. We knew it was going to happen the moment we heard Boaz. We knew this was it. This is why God brought Ruth into the promised land. This is why God brought Ruth into Naomi's life. Is to bring this marriage about. And so as this marriage is consummated here, They're now one flesh. Again, you don't cut your flesh. This is one flesh, always to be together until glory. And we see this about this union here. We see this characteristics about Boaz at this moment. See, we know Ruth was this Gentile pagan who was converted to the one true religion, the only religion, really, that the Bible teaches. The Spirit of God had so worked power in her that he turned this tare, this goat, into wheat, into sheep. He changed her from being dead to being alive. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. He produced in her faith, and she made that faith her own. And yet, here she is. She's now married into the covenant community again. Again. And now she has provided a child in that covenant community. She is a believer, but of the Gentile persuasion. While Boaz, he's completely on the other. He's on the other hand. He's of the Hebrew people, that peculiar people that God brought out of Egypt, the people that he so cared about. He gave them a land. But we also see with that genealogy there at the close of the chapter, who's Boaz's mother? Another Gentile woman, a prostitute, former prostitute. Rahab, the convert from Jericho, who heard about the things that God had done and was afraid, and that fear drove her to repentance and faith. Boaz grew up, understand this, in a mixed family. His dad was a Hebrew, his mom a Gentile. Now here's Boaz, married to a Moabitess, another mixed family. But here's what unites them together. More so than the union of marriage, it is their faith. You see, these two did not marry outside of the faith. That's against the Bible. They married within the faith, and within the covenant community. That's the beautiful thing that we see here. Boaz's character, but also we see the character of God from the very beginning, don't we? That he's always been about both the Hebrews and the Gentiles. See, the Old Testament is one of the biggest missions books in the Bible. The Hebrews are to be a light to the nations, never a light for themselves, only. We see that here. The son of a Gentile marries another one. What a beautiful message this is. And you know who they end up carrying on the line for? Jesus. Part of the reason why we read the Matthew 1 chapters, hope you noticed how many Gentile women are in the genealogy of Jesus. Oh, and there's more. But that one he gives us just a handful. We also see secondly here with verse 13, the blessing of children, the blessing of a child, the birth of a son. The Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Once again, recognize God as the sole giver of the one who provides children. See, in our day and age, understand, we have the arrogance of calling it family planning. That is by far the most arrogant statement of all. Family planning. As if we can do that. If the Lord doesn't bless the marriage, your plans are in vain. Read Psalm 127 again. If the Lord doesn't do it, it's all in vain. Every child, every single child, the ones that are alive and the ones that have gone on to glory, are a blessing from the Lord. And whenever somebody wants to complain, when somebody makes the birth announcement, oh, they've got too many, ask them, well, which one should we give away? The answer is going to be none of them. because they are a heritage from the Lord, a blessing from God, a gift from the Creator Himself. You see, today, in this time in the Bible, we've already made reference to this, in the time of the Bible, the reality of having children was to continue that promised seed. We've said this already. This has been seen already in the book of Ruth. And so that's the stress of this. Waiting to see that son who was going to carry on the promised seed of Eve, of Abraham, of Jacob and Judah. And you notice who's coming. David. Just one wrench in this story and you don't have David. This is how sovereign God is. This is coming. You see, we see it here. The blessing of the one who's to come. The descendant who was promised is not only a descendant of the Hebrews, but also of the Gentiles. Consider that in the passage. See that here. You see, this is key and important for us to grasp. God from the beginning has been about His people. All of them. Not just one particular group under the heading of Hebrews. But all of His people from every nation, tongue, tribe, every group. This is why we see in these genealogies women mentioned here as well. But we also see David, the descendant who would come, who would have another promise given, a promise of a dynasty, promise of a king, whose promise was already given back in the book of Genesis that the scepter would not leave Judah's house. And here it is, his lineage still continuing down to David, even down to Jesus, that blessed son of Naomi, of Ruth. This is where we pick up our reading in verse 14 and 15. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a close relative, and may his name be famous in Israel." Verse 15, "And may he be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is better to you than seven sons, has borne him." Let's stop for a moment there and look at those two verses. See, in our last passage, we heard from the elders, the men of the city, the older men. Now we come to the women of the city, and they give their blessing at the birth of this child. Here they are giving this blessing. First and foremost, this blessing, they recognize who has blessed this family. Look at that again in verse 14. "It is the Lord. Blessed be the Lord." And that's all caps because this is the covenant name of God, Yahweh or Jehovah. This is who has blessed this family. And so this is who needs to be thanked. You don't go and shake the dad's hand. You thank God. You thank God. That's who you thank. Secondly, we see what the blessing incurred in the eyes of these women. Notice what they say. Look at that. God did not leave Naomi alone, but He had restored her, or in other words, there is redeemed her on the day that this child was born. That's the point of the passage. This child, as Paul brings it, is bringing redemption or salvation to this family. Because now they are one step closer to Jesus. You see, this is the reality of the name of her husband and the son that have died. And their names are being continued now with Obed, this grandchild. This child is a redeemer, not because he saves his grandmother. That's not the idea here. That'll be Jesus. But because he continues that promise. He continues that hope of a better son of the capital R Redeemer. He's coming. The Christ, Jesus. He's coming and he brings grace in his wings. As we have said already in the series, if Naomi and Ruth were not redeemed, this stops the lineage of Christ. That's how serious this little book is. We wouldn't have Jesus. But because of this moment, this marriage, this blessing from God, you have Obed, you have Jesse, you have David, you have Saul, and so on, all the way down to Jesus. Because of this little chain, this link in the chain. This is that important. This is that important. There's no weak links in the genealogy of Christ. Sure, sinners, broken people, but God brought his redemption through them anyway. We see this in this union of these two. And notice the woman's prophetic blessing with this child's name. He is to become one of the most important names in Israel's history. And that is so true. You read his name every time you read the genealogy of Jesus. That's it. He's up there with Judah now. He's up there with David. He's that important. His name is mentioned every time. And then we find them continuing to call God's blessing upon Naomi, to continue to bless her. First of all, they petition for a long life, which is to enjoy this grandchild. May you enjoy him, getting to see your children's children. And finally, we see that these women did not forget Ruth. But notice, they didn't use Ruth's name. They called her the daughter-in-law. But they petitioned God to bless her, continue to bless Naomi. And they make this wonderful claim of Ruth that she's better than seven sons. Don't take that personal. But it's just the case. She's better than seven sons. And this is true. As we have seen how hard Ruth has worked for somebody that was just her in-law. How many of us would do that for our in-laws? You see that? I mean, that's what's so great about this woman. She loved somebody that wasn't even blood. So much to break her back for her, to drop everything she has known, and follow this woman back to a land that was not her own, and serve a God that wasn't her own from birth. You see, this is it. Ruth literally has taught Naomi the love of Christ. The love of Christ. From the first to the last. See, that's the love of Christ. If you want to be first, you got to be last. That's what Ruth does here. If you put yourself out in front, like that nameless guy did last week, you're going to end up being last. And serve God and him alone. And that's what Ruth does here. And in doing that, she's loved her mother-in-law, her neighbor, her friend. The message is not over with. That's just 14 and 15. Look at verses 16 and 17 again. Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her bosom and became a nurse to him. Also the neighbor women gave him a name, saying, "There is a son born to Naomi," and they called his name Obed. And then we see there he is the father of Jesse, the father of David. This is the son of service. That's what Obed means. You see, the point, the son of service actually comes from what his name means. His name doesn't mean servant or slave. It's an active service, doing something. Not a title, but an action. And so, as we consider this, let's look at this passage and what does this service look like? What is this service that this infant child is bringing to Naomi? Look at this. First of all, we see Naomi's care in verse 16. And second, we see the naming of this boy is in a sense prophetic. It is prophetic. But first, look at Naomi's care in verse 16. She laid the child on her lap. She became his nurse or caregiver. What a picture. What a picture. A grandmother holding that long-awaited grandchild for the first time in her arms. Tears welling up in her eyes, reminding her of her sons. Seeing God's beautiful work in knitting this child together. Understand these two things here. Notice what Naomi does. She takes the child, lays him in her lap, and nurses this child. That doesn't mean she becomes the wet nurse. This is a simple word for caregiver. Caregiver. In other words, you know, Boaz and Ruth go to work. She's keeping watch on the child. Also, there's a sense where she keeps the child as her own. Because this is the redeeming child. This is the child that would take the place of her sons. And so she adopts this child. No, she's not the biological mother. She does not replace the biological mother. Ruth is always there. Ruth is called his mother. But Naomi, in a sense, because of this relationship here, has adopted her, has claimed her as her own as well. This is more than just a grandmother relationship. Notice she's not even the biological grandmother. You see? So this is where we see the beautiful doctrine of adoption played out for us. You see, the moment Ruth married Boaz, Naomi would have moved in with them. This is how this goes. And this may be scary for some people. I don't know. But this is what this meant. They didn't move grandma off to some community somewhere to live out her days with other people of her same age. No, grandma moved in with them, where she was taken care of, provided for. That's the biblical account. That's how families operated in the Bible. And so, in a sense, Boaz and Ruth continue to serve Naomi. That's how Naomi would be there with the child. She literally has a bedroom right next door. So when the child wakes up in the middle of the night, she's there, helping. When his cloth is dirty, she's there, helping. That's, in a sense, she's able to put her time and her energy into this child, and that's, in a sense, how she's caring for him, but also how this child is serving her. She's able to put her love and tender love in someone else. Again, we see this as a beautiful illustration for the doctrine of adoption, because we've got to recognize Naomi was not Ruth's mother. This is a mother-in-law. But now Ruth is married to Boaz. She has another mother-in-law. Boaz's mom. And so what Naomi is doing here is adopting this child as her own. And see, when a child is adopted, that child has all the rights and the privileges of the child, of a biological child. Whatever protection that biological child has, so does the adopted child. It does remind me, I normally don't tell stories, but at this moment, this does remind me of a story of one of Ronald Reagan's grandsons, the son of Michael, an adopted son, who at school was being bullied and was basically being told, "You're not really Ronald Reagan's grandson because your dad was adopted. So you're not really his grandson." Finally, the principal of the school called his dad and said, "We have a problem. This is what's going on. He's being bullied." And so the dad says, let me talk to him. So they sit down kind of on the steps outside of the school. And he says, "Son, what's wrong?" He said, "The kids say that granddad's not my granddad. That because you're adopted, he's not really my..." And he said, "Well, next time they tell him that, point out the Secret Service guy that's guarding you. Point him out. Say, if you weren't really his grandson, you wouldn't have his protection." See, that's what adoption is. You're really his. He's your father. That's your brother. And the protection that they give is real. It's real. The care that Naomi provided was the real care of a real grandmother, whether they had the same blood or not. That's the doctrine of adoption. An heir in all the rights and privileges of a son or daughter. And then we see the name. His name, Obed, describes what he is for her. Service. Service. Notice the neighbor women named him. Notice they say a son has been born to Naomi. His name is Obed. These could be very well the same women that that announced that she was back home. And she said, no, call me Mara. But here, notice they're given this name. They're continuing to call her Naomi. But now they're calling their son, her son, Obed, service. And so let's first consider this name here given to the child. Obed, again, means service. Like a person who keeps the door open. He's providing a service. He's not your servant. He's just opening the door. You could have very well done that yourself. But he's opening the door. See, this again, this is not the word for servant or slave. That's a completely different word in the Bible. But this is the picture of the one who opens service to another, who opens the reality of help. His name is quite literally the link between what was lost in Moab and the door of redemption that's being held wide open with this child of redemption here in Bethlehem. This is the link. This is the connection. This is the prophetic name. It points towards a greater son of Obed who would be born in the same city of Bethlehem, who would also receive the name, slightly different, of suffering servant. And the service he offers lasts longer than one generation. The service he offers cannot be thrown out, cannot be discarded. The door that he opens, you either walk through or you don't. You see, that servant, he is the door. He is the gate. And only through him is anyone ever saved. Only through the servant who serves are we provided salvation. That's how we are to imitate him, by the way. If you think about it, we're to imitate him by loving each other, by serving each other, by helping each other, by providing for each other, by never giving up, no matter the cost. Jesus had every opportunity you have to give up, and he didn't. That's what it means. He was tempted in every way but never sinned. Every opportunity. But he decided to love his enemies so much so to die for them, to pray for them while on the cross. That was his service as the suffering servant. You see, this begins with the simple fact that our verse starts that genealogy. That Obed, in serving his grandmother and mother, becomes the father of Jesse, the grandfather of David, who the promise would be given that God would establish a house for him, an eternal house, a dynasty that is still around today because Jesus Christ is sitting on the throne. You see, Jesus would come and do something far better than Obed, far better than Boaz, far better than Ruth. He provides his very life for each and every one of you. He provides salvation. And only through the one who this genealogy connects us to, Perez, Hezron, Ram, Amminadab, Nahshon, Salmon, Boaz, Obed, Jesse, David. Only through their greatest son of all are you able to see the door that is held open through Jesus Christ. Only through their son are you able to see that door open. You see, here's the thing about preaching. In the preaching of the gospel, two things happen. Two things happen. The door is open to all those who hear Jesus and repent of their sins and turn to Him. Trust in Him. You walk through that door by faith. You can't exit that door. But you go through that door. There's another thing that happens. The door is also closed to those that continue to harden their hearts against Jesus. His word will never return empty or void. It'll do exactly its purpose. But this day, that, hear me, every single one of you, that door is wide open. You put your trust in Jesus, you walk through it. And you find yourself on a path that leads to a far better place than you're in now. Yes. We've walked the path with Naomi. We've been hurt. We know pain. We know suffering. We know darkness. Sometimes it's our only friend. But we have a God with us who not only opened the door, but who is walking down this path with us, who can say, I know pain. I know suffering. I've experienced darkness, and I'm there with you. That's the suffering servant. That's Jesus. And listen to me, dear one, when you put your trust in Him, you will experience a peace that you can't put words. The greatest poets could not even explain it. Paul said words cannot express the peace that we have in Jesus. It's peace that a grandmother feels when she holds her grandbaby on her lap. It's just a smile. And that's all it takes. Trust in Jesus this day, and you will find that peace. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, indeed, we thank you that as we've seen the life, this beautiful narrative of Naomi, Ruth, Boaz, and even Obed, that we see that in their lives, the hard things, the losses, the crosses, all those things work together for the good of those whom you love, for those whom you have called according to your purpose. And even though we can't see it now, we've got so many places in the Bible showing us that that is true. May we hold firm to the words of Jesus that are trustworthy. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.